As you're hopefully aware, we are now going through Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It'll appear on the screen, hopefully in a moment. We're looking at the fruits of the Spirit, and this evening we're looking at joy. Just to remind us what Galatians says, it's there on the screen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, we know if you've been coming the last couple of weeks, Lloyd has already introduced us to the topic, and he's done the first of those fruits, which was love. And he mentioned we are using, as a rough guide, this book by Jerry Bridges. It's called The Fruitful Life, and that's guiding our thoughts and presentations at the moment. So, joy. Yes, we are very joyful people, aren't we? Ooh, yeah. Scratch our heads on that one, isn't there? Let's get clear right at the start, really, what this joy is we're talking about. This joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's nothing to do with our circumstances. It's really what we should look like as a Christian person. That's what these lists in fruit of the Spirit is trying to show us. If we follow Jesus, these are the sort of things that might identify us as a Christian. And joy is nothing, as we're saying, nothing to do with our circumstances. So it's not a case of being pleasant, hassle-free circumstances, healthy, wealthy, and so on. It's nothing to do with that. It's an inward joy. As we've just been pointing out, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's important to grasp that point as we go through it. A fruit of the Spirit. But I'd like to start by asking you a question. When you hear the word joy as a relevant to the Christian life, what does come to your mind? You don't have to answer, just give you a few seconds to think. The word joy, what would actually come to your mind? Well, I'll confess here, tell you what comes to my mind. There are two things which usually come to my mind. You may think, oh dear, is that what comes to his mind? And they seem to be slightly opposites of each other. The first one is what it costs us to follow Jesus. So thinking about joy in the Christian life, what it costs us to follow Jesus. And secondly, what it actually cost Jesus himself. So the first one, I'll give you an example. It'll appear on the screen from Luke chapter 21 and verse 10. Then he said to them, this is Jesus, then he said to them, nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Before all of this, they will seize you, persecute you. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. Now, actually, that comes to my mind. I think, that doesn't sound very joyful, does it? Is that what it means to be a follower of Jesus? So what's this joy, then, that Paul says is a fruit of the Spirit? Well, if you know that for that quotation there, there's actually the last bit is missing. So if that can come up on the screen as well. Jesus also said, he said, everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So there's hope here. There's hope. Doesn't read very nice, but there's hope at the end of it. There's something to look forward to. It said, Jesus says, to win life. And we'll come back to that a little later. So at first glance, that sounds, oh, where's the joy in that? But there's something here to look forward to, something to win. Then there was that other thing, secondly, I mentioned, what it actually cost Jesus himself. So there's another quote coming up from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of chapter 12. It says this, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." For the joy that was set before him, what was before him immediately there was the cross. And again, there's no joy in that, but what it is leading to, this joy, what is it leading to? So what is this joy that we are talking about? Well, as we said, it doesn't mean that we are happy all day long. This joy is not the result of our circumstances when life is going well, but it's an inward joy that results from knowing that our sins are forgiven, we are safe in the hands of Jesus, that we are saved no matter what life throws at us, and that we have an inheritance of eternal life in glory that no one can take away. If we're a genuine Christian, all that is true, and that's where our joy comes from, knowing those truths. And that's what Jesus was promising when he said, "But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." Doesn't promise an easy life, but what's going to come is worth it. That's what we saw, isn't it, in that reading from Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy, to have that perfect fellowship in glory with God, his Father. In Romans 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval." Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit. We can understand being righteous, doing the right thing in obedience to God. We can understand being peaceful, but joy. And we can turn around and say, well, if you knew what my life is really like, if you knew what I have to go through each day, if you knew what I have to endure, I think, yes, we can all point to tough times in our lives, each one of some more tough than others. But in his book, Jerry Bridges, he says this, "Only Christians have a reason to be joyful, but it's also a fact that every Christian should be joyful." But it's a joy, as Paul said, in the Holy Spirit. Because we have a joy that others outside of God's kingdom just do not have. And that was the same joy that was set before Jesus as he endured the cross. Unbelievers know nothing of this joy of knowing their sins forgiven and of the glory they have waiting for them in heaven. And that's what we will have. That glory will be in heaven. But what about now, at this time? Are we meant to have this joy at this time? Well, the answer is yes. But again, if we're honest, we don't. We're not always having that joy in our hearts. We should, if we really know what Jesus has done in our lives, this joy of what it means to be a believer should be there. But we struggle. We struggle. Well, I struggle. Perhaps there's somebody here that doesn't, but I certainly struggle. And the question is why? Why do we struggle sometimes to have this joy in our hearts? Well, from his book, Jerry Bridges calls them stumbling blocks. You'll see them on the sheet if you've got one, and we'll go through them one by one. An obvious hindrance is our sin. We all sin. We can't get away from that. The attitudes of our hearts. We know that joy comes from our enjoyment of God, our walk with Him, and sin spoils that completely. When there's a slide to come up next, there's a quote from King David when he was confessing his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. We read it in Psalm 51 and verse 12. This is what King David said: "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." He had no joy at that time because of his sin. No joy. So if we're in that similar situation of not experiencing God's joy, is it because of some sin that we have in our lives? Some sin that needs confessing? Some sin that needs addressing? It may be something small, it may be something big. We may not even be aware of it, which is why we need the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to show us these things. And this sin could be all sorts of things. It's to do with our character, our temperament. It could be envy, it could be resentment. It could be all sorts of things. And the question is, how can we have the fruit of joy? How can it exist in our hearts when we have these wrong attitudes filling up our hearts? The sin spoils us, and we need to deal with it. We all sin. We all sin, and we all need to deal with it. And we think we need to pray daily that God will convict us of our sin. Not once in a month, not once in a year. Oh, did I do something? We sin every day. We need to come and pray to God that He will convict us of our sin. Show us the sins, as we said, that we're not even aware that we're doing. Now, I know we're all different people. We have different characters, different personalities. But if we know in our lives that we are not pleasing God day by day, if we know that our walk with Him is not what it should be, if we know that, then it's obvious that the joy that we're talking about now won't be in our hearts as much as it should be, that sin is actually stopping us having that joy in our lives. It needs to be dealt with. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this: "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." And he goes on to say, "We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." That's another thing that the book is hinting at: misplaced confidence. There's another stumbling block for us: misplaced confidence. In other words, putting confidence in our good works rather than putting our confidence in God. Paul put it in the flesh. That's how he put it. But it simply means the things we do. Oh, aren't I wonderful? I do this, I do that. And we put our confidence in those things. And Jesus addressed this point with his disciples. This is the quote we've got on the screen. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus had sent out the 72, and then they came back. And the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." The joy came from what they had done. And Jesus sort of put that straight when he said, Jesus replied, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's where the joy comes from, knowing that you are saved. Not in what you do, not in what you've done, not in what you might do. You are saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is not discouraging joy in ministry, in doing things for God here, but we know that the things we do can go up, can go down, they can succeed, they can fail, and so on. But our names are written in heaven forever. because the circumstances, as we said, of our lives, they change continually, but that assurance of being with Jesus one day never changes. That's a fact we must remember. And I think there's always a danger, I've found this over the years, of you compare yourself with others in the fellowship or other Christians you know, and you think, ooh, they seem to be doing a lot more than I'm doing. They're doing this and they're doing that, and they can speak of people who've come to faith through their conversations with other people. Ooh, I haven't written a book, I haven't done this. Doesn't matter. Is your name written in heaven? Their names are written in heaven, hopefully. Is your name written in heaven? They're in your exactly the same position. You have that joy. You have as much joy as any other Christian if you are saved by the blood of Jesus. So there's a couple of stumbling blocks: sin, misplaced confidence. But there's another one: God's discipline. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 12. You see, when we as believers, we live a life which is not giving God the glory, not giving God the honor it should, and living, and we're really just living to please ourselves. God can, I guess I'd follow God, but it's me first. I'm getting myself sorted first. It's not surprising that we may expect discipline, whatever form that discipline may take. Remember, God wants us to grow to be more like Jesus. But if we're going off in different directions in our lives, well, he's going to do something about it. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. It goes on to say, which is not on the screen, and no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Discipline is not joyful. It's not meant to be. But to maintain the joy through discipline, when we know there's something that's getting at us, God can do that through other people by speaking to other believers who may see something in us and think, you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have done that. And they may, in a loving way, rebuke us. That's God's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. That's where, again, the confidence, the assurance, the joy come from. God is disciplining those he loves. If God disciplines you, you've got to be thankful, because he loves you. That's why he disciplines you. And as we read, it produces a harvest of righteousness. Then there's one other stumbling block that may be a possibility. Times when we experience trials of faith. Trials of faith, and that can hinder our joy. And this is not the same as discipline. Discipline usually deals with the sin in our lives. Somebody has seen something that shouldn't be there. But God wants to strengthen our faith, our walk with him. And therefore, God will allow trials to develop in our lives. And those trials are to strengthen us so that our faith would grow, our perseverance would grow, and cause us, hopefully, to fix our eyes on that hope of glory that is to be revealed. And these trials can come in many forms. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he speaks of his thorn in the flesh. And he prayed that God would take it away, but God kept it there, because that was something that would keep him close to the Lord. For us, it could be something similar. We're not exactly sure what Paul's was. It could be a health issue. It could be a financial issue. It could be something else that's going on constantly in our lives. A trial which is hard work. And perhaps we can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel. We are going through some sort of trial. And no matter how severe it is meant to strengthen our character, our faith in God, if it's from God. If this trial is from God, and if God's sovereign and in control of our lives, then usually these trials are from God. We may not like them, but we need to ask, what is God trying to show me? Why is he drawing me closer to himself this way? The Olympics are about to start, and I'm sure a phrase you may well be hearing from a lot of these sports people will be something like, no pain, no gain. And that's, in a sense, a similar sort of thing with these trials. They can be painful, but at the end of the trial, we should be closer to our Saviour, closer to God. No pain, no gain. And an example of this was the way Job reacted to his trial, and that's very revealing. That should be on the screen. At the beginning of his trial, he reacted very positively when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." We see that in Job 1:21. But if we know the story of Job, it goes on, and the situation seems to get worse. His friends get worse. They accuse him, false accusations from them, and his faith and his patience, in a sense, gave out at the end, because he then eventually said, "It profits a man nothing when he tries to please God." You'd see that in chapter 34, verse 9. So at the end, not quite at the end, but Job's faith struggled and gave out. But God's faithfulness to him didn't. God stayed with Job until Job had learned his lesson. And the lesson was that God is sovereign. Job never understood why he went through that trial. And that can often be the case with us. We may never know why we go through certain trials. But the main thing in them is they draw us closer to God. They strengthen our faith and bring us closer to him. So sin, misplaced confidence, discipline, trials, all of those can affect the joy that we have in being a follower of Jesus. So let's try and be a bit more positive. What can we do to help develop or create a more joyful spirit in us, despite perhaps our circumstances? And we're going to call these stepping stones. That's the question. Are there any practical steps we can take to help us? And again, we have to remember that the joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can't magic it up. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in Romans 15, should appear on the screen. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when we experience the joy of salvation, and we can rejoice even in the midst of hardship. But the Holy Spirit, how does he do it? Well, I think the main way the Holy Spirit does it is through God's word. As we read and meditate on God's word, the Holy Spirit can use God's word to produce this joy in us. And the response to that is fairly obvious, really, that we should all be doing regular reading, listening, meditation on God's word. That is essential if we are to grow to be more like Jesus, if we're going to have this joy in our heart. To have God's promises, well, as you read God's word, you read God's promises, and we learn them, we remember them, we have them in our hearts, in our minds, and they can comfort us and produce joy in us when things are not as easy as they should be, when things are going tough. You could have promises. I'll just list four here. There should appear on the screen. Four promises. For example, the Lord disciplines those he loves. We've already looked at that one. But that's a promise from God. He disciplines those he loves. In Psalm 50, he says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you." There's a promise. "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." From Jeremiah. That's another God's promise. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus in Matthew. Now, there's just four, just to mention a few. You can probably think of quite a few more. But unless we meditate on God's word, we won't know these promises. It's important to read and meditate on God's word. And the Holy Spirit will use that. But we have to do it. We still have a responsibility to do it. We can't just sit back and say, ooh, let's see if it's all going to just appear. We have to make the effort. We have a responsibility to read God's word, pray that the Holy Spirit would open up our hearts to reveal what God is teaching us. And I'm sure that there are times when we're going through trials, when we're in need, when we're struggling, and actually God seems distant, far away. I think, where's the joy then? See, God is not a sort of God where you think, I'm struggling, and you pray to God, and it's not like we snap our fingers and poof, God appears and sorts everything out. No, God, as we know, is sovereign, and he works when and how he pleases. So we need to look to him with faith and patience, so to bring his word in our life, to bring it into our hearts, to trust him in what he's saying. It may not make the situation easier. It may not even make the situation go away. But God won't leave us. He never promised an easy life, but he promised he would never leave us. Even though we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel sometimes, when is this going to end? We have to bring it to God. No, it's hard work. When you're struggling, when I've been doing this week in, week out, and it seems to be getting nowhere. God knows perfectly well what's going on, and we have to trust him in that. We need the Holy Spirit in us. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit to bring this joy to us. A quote from Jerry Bridges should appear on the screen. He said this, as we look to him, let us remember that the purpose of joy is not that we feel better emotionally, although that might be the case, but the purpose of joy is to glorify God by demonstrating to an unbelieving world that our loving and faithful Heavenly Father cares for us and provides all that we need. Because when we are going through difficult times and we claim to be a Christian, then other people will be looking in at us. How are they responding? Where is their God at this time? Are we displaying and demonstrating the hope in Jesus that we have when times are going tough? So as we study God's word, what else are we encouraged to do? Well, God's word encourages us to confess our sin. That should come up next on the screen. Oh, no, it doesn't. Ignore that bit. It does. Sorry, I misread. I've jumped in my notes. I apologize. As I said, as we read God's word, we're encouraged to confess our sin. And that, as we know, is an important aspect of our Christian life. We've already mentioned King David, but here's a quote from him in Psalm 32, which I'd forgotten about. King David says in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Do we recognize that in our lives? Groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We are to confess our sin. If we know we are sinning, we've touched on it before earlier, sin is a stumbling block. But if we leave it like that, this will always be a stumbling block. We need, like David, to confess our sin, and we know that God will forgive us the guilt of our sin. But we also must, as we study God's word, we must trust what it says. We've hinted at this already. We mentioned Romans 15 earlier. Just to repeat it, Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, as you believe in him. We are to trust God. We read these things in God's word. The Holy Spirit should work in our hearts that we believe these things, we trust them. There's another, a bit of a longer quote from Jerry Bridges. I haven't got it on the screen. You have to listen to this paragraph. But he's referring to that, most of us probably know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And sometimes that can be a, God works for the good of those who love him in all things. And Jerry Bridges says this, that statement is true whether you believe it or not. Your faith or lack of it does not determine God's working. He is at work in all the circumstances of your life to bring out the good for you, even if you have never heard of Romans 8:28. His work is not dependent upon your faith, but the comfort and joy that statement is intended to give you is dependent upon you believing it and upon you trusting in him. God is at work for our good. Do we believe that? We need to believe that in our lives. As we carry on studying God's word, we are to encourage to focus on Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith. And that points us to the hope of the eternal inheritance that Jesus has made possible for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection and ascension into glory. Now, there's a longer quote coming up, another well-known one on the screen. This is 1 Peter 1:3. It's well worth reading all of this. It says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's a lovely passage of scripture. Our joy comes from knowing that we are saved, no matter what our circumstances are. Derek Prime, in his book on the gifts of the Spirit, he simply says, nothing that life throws at us can touch those foundations. Nothing life throws at us. Our focus is to be on the hope to come. How are you doing? Okay, nearly there. God's words tells us, another quote from 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it appears on the screen, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks is what we're being told there. And we know, don't we, it's not easy sometimes. But I'm reminded here of Joni Erickson Tada. You may know the story. I remember reading about the time when she was as a teenager, I think it was 17 years old, she broke her neck and her back when she dived into some shallow water in the sea, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. She's now 71. And when she was asked, I remember reading an interview by R.T. Kendall with her, and he asked her if she would like to be healed. And you think, well, it's an obvious question. But she paused, and after some thought, she said hesitantly, yes, but not if I lose the intimacy and the communion I have with the Lord. Because her love for Jesus was more important to her than her physical circumstances. It wasn't easy for her at first. It was a struggle. But now she trusts. She's got that trust in Jesus and the hope she has of eternal life in glory. And that gives her a joy in her life, even though she's paralyzed and bedridden. She has the joy in her life. I don't think we give thanks necessarily for the circumstances, but we should be able to give thanks in the circumstances, because we should know that God is in control. He is sovereign. He's in control of our lives, even if we are not aware of it. So just to finish off this slide, this reminds us of the points we can take when it appears on the screen. Okay, our stepping stones, they're on your sheet as well. We need to study and meditate God's word. That's important. I think that's the main way the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. And as we do that, we realize we need to confess our sin, we need to trust in God, and we need to focus on the life to come, and as much as we can, to give thanks for what God has done for us. So what's the end result of all this then? Well, in one sense, the choice is ours. We do have a responsibility. Do we make an effort for this joy? Do we live our lives as joyful Christians, knowing that our names are written in heaven, that our sins are forgiven, we have an eternal inheritance with Lord Jesus? That's our joy. We know that in our hearts. Or do we live as if it doesn't really matter? The circumstances of our life can't change that. And what we mustn't do is think, oh, when this happens or when this is gone, then I can. No, we're not to wait until circumstances change, because we never know what will happen. We don't wait until our circumstances change to be joyful. We are to rejoice always. And if you think, well, yeah, I do struggle with that, well, hands up, yeah, me too. I struggle with it because of the different things we have. But the truth is, should be in our hearts. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives to produce the fruit that the Apostle Paul mentions. We know it won't. It's not going to happen overnight. Well, it might do, actually, but it may not happen overnight. But we are to persevere. We are to trust in God, for he only wants the best for us, and that is to make us more like his own son, the Lord Jesus. We've got to remember about our witness to others of the hope we have in Jesus through difficult and testing times. They will look in if we claim to be a Christian. We need to show a joy that is evident when life is not easy. And I think we need to pray that others will see that in us. I've got a few little quotes on the screen to finish. John Blanchard, who was with us a little while ago, sadly has passed away. I love this quote from him. He says, true joy glows in the dark. True joy glows in the dark. Do we glow in the dark of our the lives, the situation around us, the joy of being a Christian? There's a few others there. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. Another one I like, joy is the flag that is flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. That's a good one. Nothing gives believers more joy than to see God glorified. R.C. Sproul. And the greatest joy of a Christian is to give joy to Christ. I felt I had to have a Spurgeon one in, even though Lloyd's not here. I had to have a Spurgeon one. So, final slide coming up. This is, I think, what we have to remember. What Jesus went through, what it cost Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorned his shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. as we just saw, C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. The best joy is to come. It's before us. The best joy is yet to come. Amen.